Maybe you're feeling disappointed.
And in those different situations that we might face, maybe you got what you hoped for Christmas. Maybe there wasn't the present you most wished for. Maybe we can get to the end of Christmas. And sometimes maybe in our culture, in our society, there's so much Christmas hype, isn't there? And all the Christmas movies and all the razzmatazz around Christmas perhaps sometimes builds up this, that we have this hope we're going to have this perfect week, that nothing will go wrong, that everyone will behave themselves beautifully, and so on. But it won't never quite be like that. Well, if we come back to the Bible story of Christmas, I'm hoping that we can discover here this morning the message of a fulfilled Christmas, so that when we get to this point, a week after Christmas, we're going to see from the examples in a minute of Simeon and Anna and how they weren't disappointed. They thought about all that had happened, or begun to happen at least, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, and they were fulfilled. And that's how we're going to look at it this morning. Luke tells us, right from the beginning in chapter 1, he's going to give us an orderly account, and he does take things quite slowly, really. Right from the beginning, we've had the angel coming to Zechariah, then the birth of John the Baptist, the angel to Mary, then the birth of Jesus, and so on. And now Luke's carrying on orderly and structured, telling us these things so that we might be certain. And another thing Luke often seemed to do is to add up the witnesses. So you've got an angel coming to Zechariah, then an angel coming to Mary. Now you've got two witnesses for that. And then the things Mary is told, well, the Holy Spirit also reveals to Elizabeth. Now you've got two witnesses for that. And then the baby is born in a manger, but that's pretty quiet. So the shepherds come, they're witnesses to that. And now Jesus goes to the temple and two people meet him. And again, that's one of those things that's there in the Old Testament. There always has to be two witnesses. And that's Luke's thing the whole way through the Gospel. He wants us to be certain. This is no Christmas fairy tale, but here we have another two witnesses to what's going on at Christmas. And so Luke tells us these little scenes. One that happens, verse 21, 8 days after Jesus is born. And then verse 22, there's another story. That's in Jerusalem this time. That's 40 days after Jesus has been born. So this is what happens next. And the first thing, as we look at this idea of a fulfilled Christmas, we see the law fulfilled. And so after 8 days, Jesus is taken maybe to the synagogue. We don't know exactly where that happened. It could be in the home. But it would be a more public thing. Jesus is circumcised and named. We had the same thing happening to John the Baptist, didn't we? A little while before. It was quite a sort of public event. Hopefully the family would come together for that. Although we did mention last time, we were never quite sure how Mary and Joseph's family related to them. There seemed to be some questions raised about that. And they name him Jesus. And we're told that it was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. One of only a handful of people in the Bible that happens to, who's given a name before they're born. And yet what a precious name that is. As we sing sometimes how sweet the name of Jesus is in a believer's ear. The name that means Saviour. And then after 40 days, verse 22, they go this time to Jerusalem and bring an offering. And Luke has a phrase that's then repeated five times. It's in verse 22. We're told they did this according to the law of Moses. Then in verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord. Same again, verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. We have it again. Then verse 27, they bring the child to the temple to do according to the custom of the law. And then there's one more in verse 39, after they've done all the things according to the law. Five times Luke uses this quite laborious phrase, in some sense, to drive home this point. That here is Jesus, he's a week old, or then 40 days old, and so far, everything in the law is being fulfilled. And that's a big thing, coming from the Old Testament. Here is Jesus, he's born under law, and he's going to obey it perfectly. Five times Luke tells us this is happening in the first couple of weeks of his life. Now in Galatians chapter 4. We have a lovely, quite Christmassy verse, Galatians 4, verse 4. We're told, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he can redeem those under the law, that we might become adopted as sons. And that's what's going on here. God has sent forth his son, it's just the right time, and he's born under the law, and he starts to obey it perfectly. So, verse 21, he's circumcised on the eighth day. That was the best day for it to be done, the most obedient day for it. And he's circumcised as according to the Old Testament law. And then in verse 23, there's this reference to the firstborn male. And the firstborn male had to be redeemed. They had to pay 5 shekels of silver. There's details in Exodus 13 and Numbers 18, for example. And that happened too, we're told. And Luke quotes a little bit of it in verse 23. And in verse 24, it mentions this sacrifice that had to be made. And again, that's there in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 12 this time. When a child was born after 40 days, exactly the right amount, they had to go to the temple and bring an offering. Originally, it was a lamb and a pigeon. But if they were very poor, which we'll come on to in a minute, 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. That's what Luke quotes here in these verses. Now, for us living in 2023, just, those things perhaps don't seem very interesting to us. Probably none of those things happened at our birth. Being circumcised, having sacrifices, paying redemption prices for our birth and so on, it seems largely irrelevant to us, doesn't it? But that only is the case that we've been released from all that because Jesus fulfilled all that. All of those things were fulfilled. All those Old Testament laws, Jesus was born under that law so he could redeem us from it. He's born under these ceremonial laws and things like that, these laws about sacrifices and things to do with the nation and the people of Israel. But every single law, Jesus fulfilled perfectly. And Luke mentions it 5 times, that all of this is happening according to the law. And that's just a reminder of us that Jesus has come to redeem us, because we could never keep it. Not just these ceremonial things, but perhaps almost more importantly, the moral laws that we have in the Bible that continue. We still can't keep those. Can we manage to always tell the truth? Can we manage to keep our word and keep our promises? And Jesus talks on, doesn't he? Not just about the law not to murder, but not to be angry. Not just about the law not to commit adultery, but not to be lustful. Can we keep those? Well, Jesus has redeemed us because he was the one who perfectly obeyed so that he then could die in our place. And so that, according to the law, all these things might bring forgiveness and redemption to us. Well, we see Jesus born under the law. We also see him born in a family of faith. Of course, at this point, it's not exactly Jesus obeying, is it? Rather, Mary and Joseph are doing these things for him while he's so young, isn't it? Mary and Joseph were chosen by God to be his parents, and they're the ones who are obliged on his behalf to do these things perfectly, aren't they? And they do it. And they do it in faith, like they named him Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was born. They're going by what God has said, and they're obeying these things. And we see here this lovely family of Mary and Joseph doing these things for Jesus as they obey these ceremonial laws and offerings and things like that. And yet that's a healthy reminder for us perhaps too, isn't it? As Christmas comes and often we have lots of family time, and as a new year begins, are those of us who are parents following that example of Mary and Joseph in bringing up our children in a family of faith, where we seek to obey the Lord and bring up our children in the fear of the Lord and in obedience to his ways, We see that here in the life of Jesus. And perhaps as a new year begins, we who are parents need to commit ourselves again to that. Well, we see one more thing under this topic, that he's born in humility as well. And as I said in the Old Testament, that the normal sacrifice that should be offered at the birth was a lamb and a pigeon, or a lamb and a dove. But there was this provisor for those who came into the very poorest category, could just bring two doves instead. That'd be a lot cheaper. That'd be a lot easier to manage for those who are very poor. And that's what Mary and Joseph do. And as we mentioned before, it mentions this idea that they should be redeemed, verse 23. And in the Old Testament, there was this price of 5 shekels of silver. But again, in the Old Testament, the priest could alter the amount if he thought the family couldn't afford it. And so in this passage, no money is mentioned at all. And that was allowed in the Old Testament, that they could come and present themselves if they had no money. And the priest would accept zero from them. And that's there in the Old Testament. And that might be what's happening here, because it's never mentioned that there's any money. And yet, that just shows us, doesn't it? When we think of Jesus, we use the phrase of Jesus humbling himself. It's there in Philippians chapter 2, that though he was equal with God, he didn't grasp at that. No, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself and came in appearance as a human being and was born here. But not just born, he's born in the poorest category. He didn't despise that. To come to a family that couldn't afford a lamb, to come to a family that couldn't afford 5 shekels of silver, that's how much Jesus humbled himself. To come and be the child of Mary and Joseph, and to live, presumably, in that humble situation for the rest of his life. And that certainly seems to be him in his adult life too, doesn't it? What humility we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. And what a saviour he is to come and do that for us. Well, we're going to move on in a couple of minutes and see these people who come and meet Jesus while he's only 40 days old or so. But we're going to sing another carol before we do, Angels from the Realms of Glory. I think this is the only carol that might refer to people like Simeon and Anna. In one of the verses, it has saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. And that might be linked to these verses, because as Jesus comes to the temple as a baby child, you meet these saints who are there, Simeon and Anna. Sorry, I think this is the only Christmas carol that refers to them. And we're going to sing together, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Thank you.
turn back to Luke and chapter 2. We're going to carry on looking at a couple more themes of this fulfilled Christmas. Well, we've seen the law fulfilled, or at least begun to be, in the life of the Lord Jesus. Next, we see promises fulfilled. And we meet this man, Simeon. And we've thought just a moment ago of Mary and Joseph, this young man, this young woman of faith. And here we meet an old man, it seems. He talks about departing from this life. And in a little while we'll meet an even older lady, perhaps, in verses 36 and onwards. And here we have this example of this old man of faith. And he's just and devout. He's devout in his relationship with God. He's just in how he treats other people. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And three times it's mentioned that the Holy Spirit is with him. The Holy Spirit is upon him, we're told. The Holy Spirit reveals to him that he's going to meet the Messiah, the Christ. And the Holy Spirit prompts him to come at exactly the right time into the temple. So here is an old man, but he's full of spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And he comes into the temple at just the right time, and he takes Jesus in his arms. He's the only one in Luke's gospel we read of doing that, actually. He's the one who takes Jesus in his arms, and he blesses God, he sings. He breaks out into song. This old man who's full of faith and knows God's word. And yes, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But yeah, again, as we've noticed with Zechariah and Mary and others who've sung songs so far in the book of Luke, they know their Bible, don't they? And what has Simeon been thinking about? He's been thinking about the promises of God. And now he takes up this little baby Jesus in his arms and he sings of promises that have been fulfilled. Just tracking back one moment, he talked that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what that means is the comfort that God would bring to Israel. And again, there's quite a famous reference in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's this idea in the Old Testament, this promise that God would come one day visit his people and bring comfort, bring hope. And that's what Simeon's been waiting for his whole life, it seems. And he's been told by God he will see it. He will see the Christ and see this comfort that God is bringing. And so Simeon takes up this baby in his arms. He blesses God and says, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. There, as he looked down at this little baby, 40 days old, he looks at this baby and says, I've seen salvation. Why? Because he'd seen the Saviour, hadn't he? He was looking right in the face of the Saviour. And he sings to God, I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And all of those sort of phrases are quotes and themes, especially from Isaiah, which seems to have been Simeon's favourite, in Isaiah 49 and verse 6. It talks of God speaking to his servant. And it says, it's too small a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this song that Simeon sings is based on that verse, isn't it? It links together all those themes. I've seen your salvation. He is a light to the Gentiles. And he's the glory of God's people, Israel. All these promises that are beginning to be fulfilled. as Simeon sings of it. Simeon had enjoyed, after many years, his first Christmas, and he'd now met the Christ. And Simeon is one who has a fulfilled Christmas, isn't he? And he sees and he thinks about what God has achieved and is beginning to achieve through his son that he sent. He says, I've seen your salvation. He's going to be a light even for the Gentiles. And he is the glory of the people of Israel. He's the servant saviour, back in Isaiah, in that verse 49, verse 6. And what a testimony Simeon gives at this moment. And as a new year will soon begin, again, perhaps that's a good theme for us to think about. Maybe especially as we see the fighting going on in the land of Israel and in Gaza and so on. What hope do we have? We have Jesus, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And is that our prayer as we pray for the situation in the Middle East, that light would shine to the Gentiles and that the people of Israel might see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah? Here's Simeon, this old Israelite. He sums it all up, doesn't he? And with a skill that it seems not all Israelites had, particularly as you'll see that in the ministry of Jesus later on, he knew that it was both. That the Messiah had come, the promised one for the people of Israel, and to bring revelation to the Gentiles too. Simeon, this Old Testament believer, really, actually has a remarkable New Testament insight into what God is doing through the gospel, doesn't he? Way before his time, in many ways. He grasped some of those things that the disciples were only grasped years later, after Jesus has finished his ministry, and so on. Well, we see these things, these promises fulfilled. Simeon goes on and he talks more to Mary, and he says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be spoken against. And yet again, that's another theme from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 this time, and verse 14, which becomes quite an important verse later in the Bible. This idea that Christ has come and he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And many among them will stumble and fall and be broken, and so on. And a sign who's spoken against. That's there in Isaiah chapter 8. And it's mentioned in, sometimes Paul and Peter mention it in their letters, later in the New Testament as well. This child has come, and he's the cornerstone, the rock. And some will stumble. Some will be, won't like what Jesus says and what Jesus does. And they'll stumble because of him, and they'll speak against him. But others will rise. Others will build on that rock and build in faith at what Jesus has done. And so here, as Luke opens this gospel to us, we meet this character, Simeon. And especially in his words, he tells us about all these promises that have been fulfilled. He warns Mary too, doesn't he? Of how a sword will even pierce her own soul. And again, Simeon, it seems, is ahead of his time in many ways. He sees that something will come. A sword, death, will come that will bring great grief to Mary. Again, Simeon might be one of the few who's realized from those Old Testament prophecies that this servant has come to bring salvation, but there's death that has to come too. And again, ahead of his time, Simeon seems to grasp that. With the eyes of faith that God's given him and this help of the Holy Spirit, Simeon begins to reflect on this theme of promises that are being fulfilled. Well, as we meet Simeon, then Luke tells us there's another person who comes in, doubling down, you see, giving us another witness to what's going on. And another person arrives just at the right time, we're told, and she comes in that instant, verse 38. We meet this lady, Anna. It's hard to always tell exactly what's made of her, the numbers. She's of a great age, and then says she'd been with her husband for 7 years, and now she was a widow of 84 years. So we can't quite work out whether Luke is telling us she is 84, that's how old she is, or she was a widow for 84 years, after being married for 7 years, and after probably being married, you know, in her teens or something like that. So she's either 84, or she could be knocking on 106, maybe even a few more. We don't know. Don't know really how old she is. It's also interesting, she's mentioned as being of the tribe of Asher. And that was one of the tribes of Israel that is barely ever mentioned after they went away into captivity. And they went off, didn't they, into Assyria, the northern part, hundreds and hundreds of years before. And so little mention is made of those tribes later on that it's very difficult to piece together what happened. But here's one. One of those long-forgotten tribes of Israel, who nothing's been heard about for centuries. Here we have this lady of the tribe of Asher. And now she's living in the temple, it seems. How exactly that worked, I don't entirely know. But she's fasting and praying night and day. It seems she's waiting too, isn't she? And she comes in that moment, and we're told she's a prophetess, so a bit like Simeon. The Holy Spirit is upon her and reveals things to her and through her. And she comes in and gives thanks to the Lord. Whether she takes Jesus in her arms, we're not told specifically. And we're not told more of what she says to God, like Simeon did, but we're told what she says to others. She spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So this time we see Anna and what she does afterwards. So presumably she leaves the temple. And she goes to those that she knows are looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And again, that's an Old Testament promise, and especially in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, God gives this promise of speaking to the people of Israel, that he is going to bring redemption. It's one of the words, the names that's used about him, especially in Isaiah, that he's the Lord God, your Redeemer. And he's the one who will come and rescue his people. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Where God says, the Redeemer will come to Zion and those who turn from transgressions in Jacob. So she comes and gives thanks to the Lord. And she tells everyone who's waiting for redemption, those who felt they needed that, they were slaves. They were slaves, they were trapped. And they were just longing for that comfort that Simeon speaks about, for that redemption here that Anna speaks of. And that's what we see at Christmas, isn't it? Redemption fulfilled. God had promised he would come to Jerusalem and he would bring redemption. The Redeemer himself would come. And so he does. And here is Luke chapter 2 almost draws to an end. And when we find we're in Luke chapter 3 in a couple of weeks' time, decades have gone past and Jesus is now grown up. But here at this first couple of chapters of the New Testament, we're kind of still a little bit linked to the old. And we've met Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then Mary and Joseph, and now Simeon and Anna. And Anna tells us she goes and talks to lots of others too. And in some ways, they're the very last Old Testament believers who are living here right at the very dawn of the New Testament, but before the ministry of Jesus. They're living there, right at the very end of the old, at the beginning of the new, and they're looking forward. They're looking forward to all that God is going to do. And Simeon and Anna have that help of the Holy Spirit to grasp a little bit of what's happening here. They meet a baby that's 40 days old, just over 6 weeks. A six-week-old baby is very small. A six-week-old baby is very weak. A six-week-old baby still can't hold their head up. Can't do anything for themselves. I mean, they may be very cute, but they're not powerful, are they? But here, Simeon and Anna sense something of the power of what God is going to do through this child. They see a tiny baby, but they see a Saviour, the Redeemer, the one who's going to bring comfort to Jerusalem, the one who's going to bring a light to the Gentiles. That's what they see as they look at that child. How about for us? A fulfilled Christmas. Here we are, and ready for a new year. Well, just doubling back to Simeon one last time. Simeon is someone we could describe as being ready for anything. He's waited for a long time, told by the Spirit, that he would meet the Christ. And he's now met the Christ. And he says, verse 29, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Simeon took Jesus in his arms. And he says, I've seen your salvation. Here, as 2023 draws to an end, have you done what Simeon did? He took Jesus in his arms. He said, I've seen it. I've seen salvation. I'm holding on to the Saviour. Have you? Have you taken Jesus in your arms, as it were? Have you taken Jesus by faith and said, yes, Jesus, you're my salvation. You're my Saviour. That's what Simeon did. And as he did that, he found happiness and peace. Some people like to write bucket lists these days, things they'd like to do. Maybe people write down things, New Year's resolutions, things they'd like to do in the next year, 2024. Simeon had one thing he wanted to do. To meet the Saviour. God had promised that one day he would. And now he has met the Saviour. He says, right, that's it. Lord, verse 29, I can now depart in peace. The one thing I had on my to-do list was to meet the Saviour. Now I've done it. I can happily depart. Simeon was content to die and go to heaven. Whenever God chose. Now I've met the Saviour. I can depart in peace, he says. This promise was that he would see the Christ before he died. We don't know whether he died shortly afterwards or whether he'd lived years and years. But he was totally at peace, wasn't he? I say, I know Jesus. I've taken that Saviour in my arms. I've seen your salvation. And I'm content to depart when you choose. And as we look into the future of 2024, the one thing we know about the future is that we don't know it. We don't know anything that will happen in 2024. But Simeon had peace because he knew the Saviour. Do we have that same peace? Do we have that same happy contentment? We've met Jesus. So even if, and there's no guarantee, is there, that we're going to live the whole way through 2024? For any one of us. There's no guarantee. But if we know Jesus, we can be happy and peaceful. That whatever God sends in 2024, that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. That's what Simeon knew, wasn't it? And when we've come to know God's salvation and this redemption that he brings, well, as we embark on a new year, a year of unknowns, we can have that one thing we're sure of, that we know the Lord Jesus, that we've received, we've taken in our arms his salvation, and that we can be happy and peaceful and content in his hands. The other way around, isn't it? Simeon had Jesus in his hands. But actually, Simeon was in God's hands. And so are we. And so we can look back and see these things fulfilled at Christmas and through the life and death and rising again of Jesus, and look forward, knowing we're safe in his hands. Whatever the future may bring, we can live and we can even die in peace, knowing that nothing will separate us from him. Let's come and sing our last hymn to finish. To God be the glory, great things he has done. It begins in this first verse. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And it carries on. Who yielded his life in atonement for sin. And opened the life gate that all may go in. Let's stand and sing to finish. Lord God, we do thank you for your salvation, your Saviour that you sent. And Lord, we pray that each of us might take him in our arms, might take hold of the Lord Jesus by faith, and come to the Father through Jesus the Son, as we've just been singing, and give him the glory for the great things he's done. Lord, we pray that each of us here might start this new year in the right way, right with you, with our sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to each and every heart, Lord, that we might turn to him in repentance and faith, we pray. And then we pray, Lord, that as your children, that we might be able to look ahead at a new year, even if there's lots of unknowns, even if there's difficult things out there. Lord, we thank you that we can go into that new year content with peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray, as we part and go our separate ways. Bless us as we head into this new year. Lord, may we go knowing that we are safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.